Dear congregation, tonight we are saying goodbye to 2016. In a few hours, this year will be in the books, and 2017 will stretch out before us. And New Year's Eve is a time to look back, but it's also a time to look up. Looking back, we can say that this year brought many mercies, for which we are thankful. And it may be that this year also brought many sorrows for you, which tested you. And for some of you, these troubles are with you still tonight. And for all of us, this year was filled with sins, wasn't it? Many sins. We entered 2016 as sinners, and we're leaving it as sinners. Even bigger sinners, you could say, in a certain sense. There have been sins in thoughts and in words and in deeds, too many to ever count. Sins against the privileges which God has given to each of us. Sins against knowledge. Sins against God's grace. But we don't want to dwell hopelessly on the failings of this year. Because I said New Year's Eve is a time to look up. And that's what we want to do with the Lord's help tonight as we hear from God's Word about the Savior of sinners. Even sinners who have added to their bad record this year, even the chief of sinners. As we wish to hear about from 1 Timothy 1, verse 15 tonight, where we find the words of our text in Paul's first epistle to Timothy. 1 Timothy 1, verse 15. 1 Timothy 1, verse 15, where we read these words, "This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Thus far our text. Our theme with God's help is Christ's saving purpose to even the chief of sinners. Christ's saving purpose to even the chief of sinners. We'll see how this reaches the worst, it achieves the best, and it calls for the most. Christ's saving purpose to even the chief of sinners reaches the worst, achieves the best, and calls for the most. Well, congregation, the words of our text are one of the five so-called faithful sayings of Paul, which you can find in 1 and 2 Timothy and also Titus. Five times when Paul says, "This is a faithful saying." And this is the first of them. You can find them throughout these epistles. And here's another example, Titus 3, verse 8. "This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works." And these faithful sayings of Paul function as summaries of the basic message of Christianity, the basics of Christian belief and practice. And this is the first of them. And Paul here, and aged man, is eager to hand down to Timothy, who's going to succeed him in the ministry in Ephesus, these basic truths to which he needs to hold on with all his might. For there are threats facing Timothy there in Ephesus, false teachers, false teaching. On the one hand, there are people who are condoning and even furthering loose and immoral living. And Timothy is to fight against this. On the other hand, there is the threat of legalism, which seeks to take away from the gospel, or rather, to add to the gospel. And how is Timothy to fight these extremes? Well, he's to do it with these faithful sayings, and especially this one, which comes at the head of them all. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Congregation, what a wonderful truth. Is there anything more amazing than this? Is there anything that suggests itself to our minds that is more glorious than this? Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Someone has said, Paul headed that statement up by saying, this is a faithful saying, lest when we hear it, we'd say, Paul, that can't be right. That can't be true. That's jarring, Paul. That's offensive. Paul says, this is a faithful saying. This is worthy of all acceptation. Jesus came for sinners. The anointed Son of God came into our world, sinners to save. We just remembered that. A few days ago, Christ left the realms of light and glory. He came to this world, which for him was such darkness, such misery. But he came willingly. He came completely. He came to stay. He came to do his great work. And literally in our text, it says, Christ Jesus came into the world sinners to save. It puts world and sinners right next to each other. It's as if it wants us to know this world is a world of sinners. The world in which we live is truly characterized by sinners, isn't it? And Paul had seen and met a lot of sinners. He traveled for 30 years up and down the various continents, various countries around the Mediterranean. A missionary to the Gentiles, he had met many people, men and women, Jews and Gentiles, poor people, rich people, people of all kinds of professions, people at the top, rulers, governors, soldiers, sailors, merchants, prison guards, criminals, magicians, you name it. God had taught Paul two things about this. First of all, he had taught that all these people whom he met during his life, they all had one thing in common. They were all of them sinners. He writes about this, doesn't he, in Romans and in other passages as well. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. All have come short of the glory of God. In congregation, to be a sinner doesn't just mean that you've sinned, and because you've sinned, you're a sinner. No, it's the other way around. We commit sin because we're sinners. We're conceived and born in sin, and every day we manifest that nature in what we say, do, and think. We do it in what we show it in what we do, and we show it in what we don't do. And in everything, we fall short. Even our best works, our most holy works, our holiest moments, they fall short of what God requires of us. And is Paul just then some judgmental preacher that looks down his nose at other people around him? No. The one thing he's learned about people is that they're all sinners. But the second thing he's learned about all these people whom he's met in his life is that he ranks among them. And what he says here is most remarkable. He says, if you take all these sinners that I've ever faced, I've ever met, you put them all in a pile, I'm at the bottom of them. I'm at the bottom of the pack. Or you could turn it around, you could say, I'm at the top, in the sense that if any of them deserves to be the chief of sinners, it's me. I, the chief of sinners. Congregation, every tribe has a chief. You know that still from many countries today, African countries, there's chiefs in a chief in every tribe. It's someone who represents the group. And Paul says here, I'm the chief of sinners. I represent them all. I'm the ringleader of all sinners. And he explains it in verse 13, two verses before our text. He says, I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, an injurious. He sums up the life before conversion as such. He was a blasphemer. Imagine that. He had been a Pharisee of the Pharisees. But as he looks back on it now with the eyes that Christ has given him by the light of the Spirit. He says, I was a blasphemer. Why, Paul? Why were you a blasphemer? How were you a blasphemer? Well, I blasphemed God. I breathed out threatenings against Christ, the Son of God. I blasphemed the Most High God. Jesus Christ I called a charlatan, an evildoer. And not only did I sin against the first table of the law, against God, but I was injurious. I hated Christians. I hunted Christians down. He couldn't wait till the blood of Christians was spilled to the ground. He did whatever he could. Every thought in his mind, with every fiber in his being, he strained himself to see Christians rooted out of the earth. A blasphemer, an injurious, guilty of the worst crimes. Sinners, I'm the chief. Well, congregation, as we come to the end of 2016, let me ask you, just answer this in your heart. How big of a sinner are you? Where would you rank yourself? Would you look back over this year and measure yourself by the law of God, the first table, the second table? Where are you? So many sins, aren't there? So many we can't even count them. If one sin is enough to condemn us forever, how then all these sins, and sins against conscience, sins against grace, people of God, you too, sins every day. But don't just take this as bad news, because behind what Paul is saying here, there's something so glorious going on. Paul, how do you know that you are the chief of sinners? How do you know about your sin? Well, here a word of Christ is being fulfilled. I will send the Comforter, he says. And he shall convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come. When Paul says this, you have to see behind this statement the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, who has been poured out from the Lord Jesus Christ from heaven to go down to someone like Saul of Tarsus, to people like you and like me, and to take the veil off our hearts, to open our eyes, make us to realize that we have sinned against God, sinned against His grace, and provoked Him to His face. And you know, the worst of sins is not what we rank as the worst of sins. Murder, adultery, theft, lying. No. He shall convict the world of sin and of righteousness because they believe not. In me, in Jesus Christ, whom God has sent. Do you want to know what the most heinous sin is in the sight of God? It's not as you count it. It's unbelief. Because they believe not in the Son of God. That's the worst of sins. People of God, you too, you've disbelieved. You've failed to believe the Word of God sufficiently this year, haven't you? And that's sin. Still so much unbelief in our hearts and in our lives. Well, when we see this, shouldn't we confess with the psalmist, remember not, O God, the sins of long ago. In tender mercy visit us, distressed and humbled low. But thankfully, Paul doesn't end there, because his main point to which we hurry is so encouraging, so amazing, so hope-giving, also this New Year's Eve, and it is this, that Christ's saving purpose reaches the worst. And how? By achieving the best. Because look at what our text says. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Christ, the anointed one of God, God from heaven, as it were, took the oil of heaven and poured it upon Christ and said, go as prophet, priest, and king, and go for one express purpose, and that is to find sinners, to save them. Christ Jesus, Jesus Savior. Take on that name, Savior, so that people far and wide know here is one whose very name is Savior. And go into the world. Leave this light and go into the darkness. Leave this glory and go into that wickedness. Go there where sinners are and save them to the uttermost. And so the Lord Jesus Christ left the bosom of the Father, this eternal Son of God, took to Himself our nature to be exactly this. Christ Jesus came into this world which had no room for Him, which pushed Him out to the very fringes, to where animals are, a manger, a stable. And that where He came to save. He came sinners to save. And how well He lives up to that name. Christ Jesus came into the world to save. You know, if it had said, somehow Paul had said Christ Jesus came into the world to judge the world, you and I wouldn't be surprised, would we? That's what we deserve. But he doesn't write that. He says Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus came into the world to save, to live up to His name, Savior. And this is what He did all His life long, even as a baby. He saved Gentiles, magi, the worst kinds of people, shepherds, outcasts. He drew them to Himself in order to show the world He came for sinners. And all His life long He was approachable, most of all, unto sinners, and often the worst of them. He saved sinners as prophet, priest, and king. He saved sinners by what He did and by what He spoke. He saved them in His death on the cross. He saved them in His resurrection unto life forevermore. And He still saves from heaven. He saves to the uttermost, we read. And notice, congregation, tonight that Jesus didn't come just to help sinners. That would be something, wouldn't it, if He just came to help sinners. But no, He doesn't come to help sinners save themselves. And He doesn't just come to offer salvation. He doesn't just come to give salvation. He saves. Jesus Christ came to save. And what a full salvation it is. He saves from the guilt of sin and from the punishment of sin, from the bondage of sin. Sinner who are struggling tonight, the chains and the fetters of sin. Christ didn't do a half work and leave you to do the rest. No, He does a complete work. He saves from the bondage and from the pollution of sin. He is true to His name. Isn't He the best for the worst? He saves the worst of sinners. And He's done that all throughout history. Think of Adam. Adam, our forebear, who plunged the whole human race from then on into sin. God came to Adam and gave him that mother promise. Seed of the woman will crush your head, Satan. And He saved Adam. You see, He slew this animal. And He clothed him as a sign of what He could do. He clothed him with the garments of salvation. And He saved Abraham, who was an idolater in Ur of the Chaldees, a worshiper of the sun, and especially the moon and the stars. He saved Abraham. And He saved Rahab, the harlot. And He saved Manasseh, who made the streets of Jerusalem to run with the blood of the prophets. He saved him. And He saved Matthew, the publican. And he must needs go through Samaria. Why? Because there's a respectable sinner there? No. Because there's a woman there who's had many husbands. She's living with someone who's not her husband. And Christ must needs go for her. because he's come sinners to save. And he comes rushing into our world to save the likes of Mary Magdalene, possessed of seven devils. He can't wait to save her. And he says during his life, he says, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He saves Zacchaeus, the rich publican, whom everyone thought was unsavable. And on the cross, in the moment of his agony and torment, who does he save but a malefactor, a terrorist, someone who all his life long had done nothing but sin against God and sin against his fellow man. And he's not able to do anything more for the Lord. There he is, hanging between heaven and earth, ready to plunge into hell. And what does Christ do? In order that the world might know for whom he has come, he saves him and plucks this brand from the fire of hell. We would never give our best to any of those, but here's a God who gives his best, his Son, his Christ Jesus, for the worst. So I ask you tonight, at the end of 2016, are you a sinner? Are you a big sinner like these? If you continued long in sin, if you sinned against knowledge, sinned against light, sinned against warnings, God is saying in his word even tonight, before you leave this year, I save sinners. Christ saves sinners. He saves the worst. He saves the chief. Why, Lord, why? Why save sinners? Paul explains in the context, in order to show the greatness of his long-suffering, he wants to open up his character. He wants people to see how long-suffering he is, how patient, how merciful, how loving, how all-wise, how powerful the grace of God is. If he had saved respectable sinners, people like that you and I might wish to save by ourselves, oh, his grace wouldn't appear nearly as great as it does as he reaches down into the slums, into the depths of the pit of sin. He plucks out this one, and he plucks out that one, and he saves to the uttermost. God all glorious. And he saves Saul of Tarsus in order to make him a pattern to those who should believe on Christ afterwards. I heard the story of this minister who said that when his grandfather was a derelict sinner, before God saved him, he was an angry, violent fellow, and he would work in construction, and wherever he would come to some job site, he would figure out who the toughest guy was on the job site. And he'd provoke him and beat him up. And that way he'd let all of them know, if I can beat up that strongest of the whole of you, I can do it to all of you. And so said the preacher, he said, God took Saul of Tarsus, the chief of sinners, in order that there would be no sinner throughout this whole world who'd say, but God can save me. He took the chief, he saved the chief, and can't he save the worst of sinners still today? Because he does this, there's eternal glory that will come from the hearts of all these people I've mentioned, and countless more, the world over, even people here tonight. You come alongside of Paul, don't you? And you say, Paul, I agree with you so much. I agree with every word you say, except for this, I am the chief. Paul, you're not the chief. I'm the chief. Friends, I don't know about you, but that's one quarrel I have with Paul. I look at my sin, when I look at my heart, when I look at this year, the sinners aren't out there, Division Avenue, trafficking in drugs and whoever else. The biggest sinner is right here on this pulpit, standing behind this Bible, because my heart, congregation, is dark. is vile. It is wretched. I've sinned against so much light. I've sinned against God's grace. But there's hope for the chief of sinners. Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. If God could save me, He can save you twice over. I know it. I know it from experience. And oh, that you would join me tonight in praising this God who, for reasons known only to Himself, saved such a wretch as Jerry Bilkus. I have no idea why he would do that. Maybe you can join me tonight and just praise God for His unspeakable gift. The chief of sinners saved. This gives a humility in the heart. This gives praise in our soul. This gives a hallelujah which starts now and never ends. How can it be that Thou shouldst save me, the ringleader, the head of the pack? Glory to God in the highest. Glory, glory, glory. And that means, young people, children, older ones, whoever you are, there's no reason from your side that God cannot save you. And that's why we want to see not only that this reaches the worst and it gives the best, but it also demands the most. Because congregation, you have heard from this pulpit and maybe from other places as well, you've heard the gospel so many times. You've been urged to seek God, to turn from your sins and to believe in this Savior of sinners. But why is it that there are still sinners here tonight who are not reconciled unto God by this Jesus Christ? How can you leave this place? How can you end this year without this Savior? And that's why Paul doesn't just say, Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. He says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. He comes so close in these words. Still through His word today, Paul reaches and he says, this is a faithful saying. Paul, how do you know this is a faithful saying? How do you know it's true? I think Paul would answer something like this: the moment I climbed off that dusty road there, the road to Damascus, and especially after Ananias laid his hands on me and my eyes were opened, I knew one thing, and that was Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And this remained a miracle in Paul's life, as it will in your life, dear believer. Because one thing I didn't note with you yet, I've saved it for now, and that is that Paul doesn't say here, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I was chief. In the past, no, in the Greek, he uses the present tense. Of whom I am chief still today. Paul, in his own esteem, continued to be the chief of all sinners. And that didn't mean that he didn't believe that he was reconciled unto God. In 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, he is constantly boasting in God. He says, I know in whom I have believed, and that He is able to keep that which I have committed against that day. He says, for me there is laid up henceforth a crown of life. He knew that he would soon see his Savior face to face. But he also knew that he continued to be a sinner even still till this day. He still is the chief of sinners. And why? Why, Paul, do you say that? Well, he says, that's why we fit together. I the sinner, and He the Savior. And He'll never stop being a Savior to me. I the chief of sinners, He the chief Savior, the only Savior, Jesus Christ. And in these moments as He's saying this, in His heart He's leaning on Christ. I, the chief of sinners, obtained mercy. And He's glorifying His Savior as He says it. He's putting jewels on His mediatorial crown. He's saying, there's none like my Savior. There's none like my Christ. He's the fairest of them all. He's the Savior of the chief. And it's a faithful saying. And so, congregation, if this is a true saying, why won't you believe it? The world gives you lies and you believe them. And here is pure truth. This is a faithful saying. And the word faithful here means you can trust it. You can lean the weight of your being upon it. You can cast yourself upon this and prove whether it is true or not. You can. Countless sinners have done exactly that. Throughout all of time and throughout all the world, they've said, let me test it. Let me see if it's true. And they threw the weight of their souls and the weight of their sin on this statement, on this gospel, on this Savior of sinners. And you know what? Not a single one of them could ever say, this is a faithless saying. This is an unfaithful saying. No, it is trustworthy. Do I have a witness here tonight? Someone or other, perhaps this year, you cast yourself, you plunged yourself upon these everlasting arms of the Savior. You found it to be a trustworthy saying. But Paul comes even closer than that. I pray that the Spirit would draw very close to someone's heart even tonight. Not only is it something that you can cast yourself upon, but he says it's worthy of acceptation. That means it's worthy to be received. It's worthy even to be embraced, to be held on to. Like a drowning man hangs on to a buoy that's been cast his way. It's worthy of all acceptation. And you know who hangs upon a gospel like this? It's a people who have found everything else to be failing and full of faults. Their own righteousness, their own law keeping, their own resolutions to seek God and to serve God, to live for God. They've all just crumbled into pieces in your hands. And so what you do is you throw them all aside. And here in the gospel, even tonight, from heaven, Jesus Christ comes in the gospel as the lifeboat for perishing sinners. No matter who you are, no matter how bad you are, no matter how much you've sinned, no matter how much you've wasted 2016. This gospel is worthy to be received by all. Do you see that? Worthy of all acceptation. Me too, you say? A little person. No one notices me. Me, who have sinned so long, so deep, so consistently. Me too. Paul says it's worthy of all acceptation. How do you get around that? How do you get around this all? A-L-L. Worthy to be received by all. It's so worthy to be received because it comes so close. Closer than this, you cannot come. It's worthy to be received by all because it's so secure. No sinner has found it to be faltering or failing. It's worthy to be received by all because it's so free. So free. Where do you find this? Without money and without price. It's worthy to be received because it saves so completely. so entirely, so fully. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. But will he carry me through, you say? I've wondered it, perhaps, many times this year. I've wondered whether the Lord won't give up on me. I seem to give up on him so many times. I failed him so much, this year too. He's true to his name. He saves. He will save you. He will save you till the end. The work he has begun shall by his grace be fully done. He saves. He would cease to be Savior. He would cease to be God if he didn't save that needy sinner who clung to him with all her might, with all his might, worthy of all acceptation. Congregation, this last service of 2016, the Lord is coming super close. Do you embrace this? You embrace what you love, don't you? You embrace what you need. Someone here tonight can't finish this year without this lifeboat, without this Savior. Take him, sinner. Embrace him. He's worthy of all acceptation. But why will you, proud sinner here tonight, why will you push him away? Why will you leave this place? Why will you finish this year and go into a next year? When everything, when angels, when the whole gospel says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Why will you push away a lifeboat? Why will you push away a buoy that will save you? Why will you push away a Savior who saves to the uttermost? Don't do it, my friend. Don't do it. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world sinners to save, of whom I am chief. Amen.